If you've got your Bibles this morning, please open to Luke 24. Luke 24. We're going to read from verse 1. This morning's message, He is risen. He's risen. And because He lives, we live. So Luke 24. In fact, every gospel has reference to this resurrection experience. All four gospels make reference to it. It would be worth your while. I spent a lot of time yesterday. I was reading all of them. They all gave slightly different accounts. But when you read all the gospels, you get the full picture. And it's a very interesting full picture. But we're just going to focus on two this morning, Luke and then John, because John follows a little bit from Luke. But Matthew and Mark also make reference to this experience on Resurrection Sunday. So reading with me, I'm reading from the King James, Luke chapter 24 and verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulchre. So from this moment, I'm going to refer to it as tomb. Sepulchre is tomb. Bringing the spices which they had preached and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said to them, Why seek the living among the dead? What a powerful statement that is. Before we go any further, I just want to say this. Don't seek your future from your dead past. Don't do it. Your future's in God, not in a dead past. Why seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how we spoke unto you when he was with you in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest, not just the 11 disciples, but many that followed. Verse 10. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women, and Salome was one of those other women, and they were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Interesting, isn't it? Then rose Peter and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he beheld the linen cloths laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which came to pass. Now, go to John's Gospel, John chapter 20. John chapter 20, and I want to read from verse 15. I'll go back to verse 10. So you've got Peter, and if you study another gospel, John was with Peter. They go to the tomb, they have a look in, he's gone, they go back home. So if you read with me from verse 9, verse 10 of John chapter 20. Then the disciples went away again to their own home. But Mary Magdalene, stood without at the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and seeing two angels in white, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, Woman, why do you weep? Who are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, Sir, if you have borne him hence, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. tells you something about Mary's heart, doesn't it? Mary Magdalene. You know, this woman had seven demons cast out of her, and when she had that encounter with Jesus, her life was transformed. She said, tell me where you put him, and I'll get him. Very, very, very special heart. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned herself and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus said to her, touch not me, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers. Don't miss that. Jesus is now raised from the dead, and he says, go to my brothers, my brethren. Whoa, that's significant. They weren't brothers before that. Go to my brothers and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. I wrote in my Bible, Paul's God. He said, I'm going to my Father and your Father. I'm going to my God and your God. The resurrection of Jesus reconnected man back to the Father. That's the greatest truth of the resurrection. Put all the religion away and understand that Jesus was declaring them joint heirs. Joint heirs. Tell my brothers, not just my disciples, not just those that, not my students, not those that serve me. I want you to go tell my brothers that I'm going to my Father and your Father. I'm going to my God and to your God. That's a very important truth this morning. Have a look at Romans 8. Just go forward a couple of books to Romans 8. And I want to read from verse 16. Hallelujah. You know, it's interesting, before we just move into that, you know, it was Jesus' prayer. If you were to read John 17, when Jesus prayed that great prayer before he went to the cross, you know, what he prayed was that we would be one with the Father. We'd be one with the Father. That's what he prayed. That's what Jesus prayed, you know. Amazing prayer. That's the prayer of Jesus. That's the Lord's Prayer, if you really want to know it. John 17. But that was his prayer, that we'd be one. Not just Jesus and the Father, but we'd be one with them. That's the prayer he prayed. That's the price he paid. And that prayer was answered when God raised him from the dead. He said, go tell my brothers. Now look what Paul says. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are what? Children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with who? Christ. If that wasn't written in the book, you wouldn't believe it. You're a joint heir with Jesus. You may not believe it, you may not feel it, but the word says you are. A joint heir with Christ. You're an heir, but you're also a joint heir, which means all that heaven has for Jesus is ours as well. I want you to think about that. The resurrection of Jesus lifted us up into a spiritual plane which transcends all others. The world without Jesus isn't where we're seated. We're seated in a heavenly place because of this resurrection experience. We are joint heirs with Christ. Do we know that? Do we believe it? Do we declare it? Do we speak it? Or is everything in our life broken and messed up and difficult and hard to bear? But we've been raised up. Everything that Jesus had, we've been given. He's the head, we're the body of Christ, the church, the most powerful entity on earth, not a religious entity, we're a living entity because of the Spirit of God that's indwelt in us. Amen? So, reading again. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Hallelujah. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So a question this morning. How do we as Christians identify with the resurrection? Well, Paul said something very interesting in 1 Corinthians 15, if you just go forward to the next book. 1 Corinthians 15. And when you get there, I want to read from verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. He's writing his first letter to the church at Corinth. And he said something very interesting. And this verse here in 12 is directly connected to verse 33, where it says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. And look at verse 12. Now, this is your context of that. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? That's the context of verse 33. Don't be deceived. Evil communications corrupts good manners. So, what is it saying again? How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Evil communication. Look at verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also in vain. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, if he's not the risen Lord, then I'd suggest that you don't bother coming to church next week. I'm serious. Because this gospel means nothing. If Jesus Christ isn't seated at the right hand of the Father, forever making intercession for those that have come to him and will come to him, and that's what he's doing. He's not just sitting back on the throne waiting. He is busy. He's interceding for men and women in the earth. So, you know, that's where he's now. So if there's no resurrection, then our faith is in vain and our preaching is in vain. But I want to tell you this morning, there is a resurrection. Now, if there's a resurrection, that means there's also a judgment for those that don't accept the way. If the resurrection's real, then the judgment is real as well. But thank God for those that have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord. Because once you accept him as Lord, there's a peace that passes all understanding which now floods your soul. And that peace has got nothing to do with your earthly circumstances. It's got everything to do with the risen Lord and what he did for us. Don't let natural circumstances dictate your spiritual identity or your spiritual authority or your spiritual position. Jesus has determined that. But do you believe it? Do I believe it? That's why I wrote in my Bible, you know, he's my God, Paul's God. I believe his word, and I want the church to believe his word. This is not, you know, about, you know, religious observance. Coming to church on Sunday isn't about religion. It's about being equipped as saints to go out and do the work of ministry. This is the briefing center. This is where you come and find out about the things of God. You understand the rules of engagement. What's your authority? What's your power? You know, what are you able to do? Where's the line that we don't cross? That's where you learn it, in the briefing room. The briefing room's the church, where we equip the saints to go out and be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ and to touch people's lives with this wonderful truth. Now, I want you to see something very interesting. Compare before his resurrection with after. First one, go to John. John chapter 1 and verse 14. I want you to see something very different. John chapter 1, verse 14. I want to show you three scriptures about before and then comparing it with the way the word explains Jesus after his resurrection. All right, John chapter 1, verse 14, and it says this, King James. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the, what's the next two words? Only begotten. Only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Don't forget that, highlight it. Only begotten. Only begotten Son. The only Son of God. That's what the scripture says about him. When he came into the earth, when the Word became flesh, he is now described as the only Son of God. What did Jesus say to Mary? Go tell my brothers. Go tell my brothers. Only Son. Well, an only son doesn't have brothers. But Jesus now has brethren. Don't miss this. Then have a look at John 3:16, probably one of the most famous scriptures in the Bible. Many in the world know it, but not everyone in the world believes it and declares it. And what does it say? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave, it's a gift, his only Son. His only Son, begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Go to 1 John in the back of the Bible. 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. Hallelujah. And I want to read from verse 8. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. So what the Word of God is telling us is that Jesus, when he was sent to the earth to redeem man, he was sent as the only begotten of the Father, the only Son of God. And of course, 1 John chapter 4 verse 8 says this. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Remember I said at the beginning, because he lives, we live. That's the reason why we live. Now, I'm not just talking a natural life. I'm talking spiritual, eternal life. We live for eternity. We've done all the dying we're going to do. If you're born again, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you've done all the dying you're going to do. When you leave this earth, you transfer to a new location, because your earth suit that's keeping your spirit in has corrupted. That's all death is to the believer. That's not the case for the sinner. Death for the sinner is a tormenting hell. But not for the believer. We just simply transfer from this into eternity, because we've done all the dying we're going to do. We died spiritually, which means that old sin nature removed, and we've taken on his righteous nature. So, before the cross, only begotten. Now let's have a look at after. Go to Revelation chapter 1 verse 5. Just a couple of pages there forward. Revelation chapter 1. Verse 5. I'll read from verse 4. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are at Asia, grace unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. The first begotten of the dead. What happened to only begotten? It's changed. He's no longer the only begotten. He's now the first begotten of the dead. If there's a first, that means there's a second, and there's a third, and there's a final number. Keep reading. First begotten from the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loves us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and he has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He has made us kings and priests unto God. That's who we are. Kings and priests unto God. We're not broken. We're not defeated. We're not downcast. We're not just getting by. We are redeemed. We are joined heirs with Yeshua, Messiah. Joined heirs. Let's keep reading. Go back to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. You know, understanding this transfer in position is very significant to those who are going to walk in victory with this word in their lives, because we want the word to be the basis for our believing. And it says this, verse 17, and just referring to Jesus, this Colossians 1:17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And then it says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, meaning to be first. So he's the firstborn from the dead. Firstborn. Go to Romans 8:29. I'll read from verse 28. So Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. I'll go to verse 27. My apologies. Let's go back one. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that loved God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknew, he also did predestinate or predetermine to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn, and here it is, among many brothers. The only begotten to now the firstborn of many brothers. This is the significance of the resurrection. We're now, we've been accepted in the beloved. We can come to the Father. We couldn't do that before. Sin separated us, but not after the resurrection. He paid for it. He bore sin nature, not just sin of the flesh. He bore sin nature, and because he bore sin nature, we're now redeemed from the curse that kept us in bondage. So I want to say that again. It's so important here. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now go to Hebrews chapter 2. And I just want to read this from the New Living Translation. I'm not going to be too long this morning. I just want to get this point and really bring it home. Hebrews chapter 2. Hallelujah. And I want to read from verse 11, if you're with me. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, New Living Translation. So now Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. Wow. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. We're his brothers and sisters. That's one of the reasons why we can come boldly to the throne of grace. You know why we can come boldly to God's throne? Because we're going to our Father. And we've been accepted in the beloved. He's got there's no barriers now. Not like the law of Moses, where there were barriers everywhere. The law was a barrier. The only one that could enter the Holy of Holies was a high priest once a year to make a sacrifice for Israel. And the reason why Israel constantly had a sin consciousness is because there was always being sacrifices made every year, constantly the same sacrifices every year. So they always had a sin consciousness. They were never really quite worthy. We don't have a sin consciousness if you believe this book. We have a righteous consciousness because there was only one sacrifice. That's it. There'll never be another sacrifice. So we have a righteous consciousness. That means even when you don't feel very righteous, even when you don't act very righteous, you go to the throne of God's grace and God will receive you. And if there needs to be some correction in your life, the Spirit of God will show you. Don't run from him. Run to him. That's what he wants his children to do. Run to him. Come to me, all that labor are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He's the one that gives rest. You hear me say it so often. Faith is a rest. If your life's a toil, you're not in faith. Faith believes what it reads, and that's it. It requires no other evidence other than the living word of God. If the book said it, that's it. That's faith. And that's the faith that Jesus recognized and commended when he saw it. Whoa, that's great faith. Just speak a word, Jesus, and my servant will be healed. And he goes, whoa, that's great faith. You don't need to come to my house. Just say it, because I recognize your words are authority. That was a centurion. Jesus recognized great faith when he sees it. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to boldly proclaim the living word of God. Don't get caught up in things that are natural. He doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to stay in the spiritual, and the word is where you're going to find that true anchor. So I want to read that again. This is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. Verse 12, for he said to God, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your assembled people. Wow. I will praise you among your assembled people. Now, go back to Ephesians chapter 1. And again, I'm also reading in the New Living Translation. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. And I want to read from verse 3 in Ephesians chapter 1. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm because we are united with Christ. Now, the reason why we're blessed, because we're united with him. We're in him. He's in us. And we're in God. We're united with him. That's why we're blessed. If you're not united, you're not blessed. You know, didn't Jesus say, you know, without me you can do what? Nothing. I'm the vine, you're the branch. You know, there's got to be the branch abiding in the vine, because the life comes from the vine into the branch. But the fruit is produced from the branches, not the vine. The church is the fruit bearer, not the head. He's the life source. He's the life source. He's the one that leads and guides us. But the church is the one that produces fruit. If the world doesn't see love in the church, they'll never see love. Not God love. They might see natural phileo love, but agape? They'll never see agape love if the church doesn't display love. If we're backbiting and carrying on, if we've got hatred towards someone, I mean, you know, the Bible says if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. You know, God sees this, and he takes... You know, he takes it seriously, because, you know, love's so critical to our walk. And, you know, you might think, well, how can I do that? Well, you're in him. You're connected to him. We're connected to Christ. That's why, you know, we can go bold in the throne. That's why we can. So, you know what? I'm not going to let that get to me. I'm not concerned by that, because I need to be a love reflector of Jesus Christ. I need to be a love reflector in the kingdom. If we're not reflecting love, what are we reflecting? You know, we can come to church on a Sunday and praise the Lord, hallelujah. And it was a beautiful song, you know, amen. But when we go out there, do we reflect the love of God? Because if we don't, all that time in the briefing room, the Sunday service, counts for nothing. Because if we're not in love, we're not abiding. If you think you're abiding in him and you're not walking the love walk, we're not abiding. We're just doing motion. This is how powerful this resurrection is, because he has raised us up. I want to say this again, just so you don't miss it. You know, we have been blessed in the heaven. I'll just say it again. Praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm because we are united with him. Verse 4. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his love. Even before he made the world. And you've heard me say this before. God found us in Jesus before he lost us in Adam. He found us in Jesus before he ever lost us in Adam. God wasn't surprised and didn't slip off his throne when Adam fell. And it was Adam that fell because God gave Adam the commandment, not Eve. And the moment both ate the fruit, that's when spiritual death entered the world. Adam was responsible, not Eve. He gave man the commandment, but man chose not to be the covering. How sad today that the enemy works very hard to keep men sort of in the background of church, you know, to keep men out of, because he doesn't want men to rise up and be a godly covering, because the covering of man is very powerful. So few get that, because there's a world out there that wants to turn that around and twist it. God knows what he's doing. Do it God's way. I speak to the men this morning, be godly coverings. Be a godly influence. Don't be in the background. You be that influence. You be the one that says, devil, not coming into this house. Because that's what he should have said with Eve. But he didn't. He just listened. And it cost him. And it cost every man or woman born the same. Everyone's born with a sin nature. That's why I say to people, what did you do to deserve to be a sinner? The answer is nothing. You're born. What can you do to deserve righteousness? Nothing. It's a gift. You didn't deserve it when you were born, and you can't earn it when you stand before the throne. So you were born a sinner, but you're made righteous because God says, I've got a gift for you. Will you take it? Just believe. That's it. That's the condition for salvation. So, and it says here, God decided in advance to adopt us into his family. Look at verse 5. He decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. That is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. Wow. Wow. How precious is that? How precious is that? You know, God's dear Son has made a way for all of humanity to now be sons and daughters of the Most High. And that's what we are. That's what today is, Resurrection Sunday. Now, there'll be a lot of, you know, services all over the world today talking about, you know, the risen Jesus. It's more than just a risen Jesus. It's a risen people. We are partakers of that risen experience. In fact, go to Romans chapter 8. Go back to Romans 8 and let's see it as Paul declared it. Romans 8 and verse 11. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And look what it said here. But if the Spirit, verse 11 of Romans 8, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, that means make alive, your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are dead as not to the flesh, to live after the flesh, but if you live after the flesh, you'll die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You know, if we didn't read that in the Bible, it would be almost too difficult to believe as truth. That the same Spirit that rose Jesus has made us alive. Same Spirit. The greatest demonstration, as I said earlier, the greatest demonstration of God's power was not light be. That wasn't the greatest demonstration of power. That was easy for God. He had no resistance to that. There was an enemy here. Because you've got to remember, he had to be raised from a domain that was ruled by a fallen angel called Satan. I know a lot of Christians don't really believe that Jesus went to, you know, to hell and paid a price. Yes, he did, because if he didn't, we would. He had to go to hell. He had to pay a price. And God raised him. Jesus did not raise himself. Understand the significance of this. When he went to the cross, that's the first time that he was going to be separated from his Father forever. In all of eternity, he'd been with the Father. Always. But he knew that when he went to the cross, he was going to be separated. That's why he agonized. I'm convinced of this. He didn't agonize in the garden because he was going to get nails in his hands and nails in his feet. He agonized in the garden because he was going to be separated from Daddy. He was never separated from his father. But he had to be on the cross. He had to be. Two deaths. What's the first death? He had to die spiritually like Adam. He had to go from being in life with God to separated. Spiritual death. That was his first death. He died the same death as Adam. He's the second Adam. On the cross, spiritual death had to come first. That happened when God laid sin nature on him. Spiritual death. Instantly. Now he's separated because of spiritual death. Now he can die. Otherwise, he would have lived forever. That's why Adam and Eve had to be cast out of the garden. Remember, there was a tree of life still. And if they had got access to the tree of life, they would have lived forever, spiritually fallen. That's why God put an angel with a sword so they couldn't get access to the tree of life. That's how merciful God was, because they were already fallen, but God had a plan. God had a plan for them. Beautiful plan. Jesus was the plan. He always was. You know, the world talks about all these wonderful ways to enlightenment. There's only one way to get light, and that's Jesus. There is no other way to enlightenment. But many are going to a Christless hell because they believe a lie. They believe a lie. We don't want to believe a lie. And all I can say is this. It's hard to argue against an experience. Now, when I got saved, in my lounge room, no one was present, reading scripture, I was changed that night. And 35 years later, I'm still changed. You can't argue with an experience. People might argue the written word of God. They can. But you can't argue with an experience. Something happened to me that completely transformed my life, and I've chosen and desired to follow Jesus all the days of my life since. Now, either that was just, you know, a wow moment, or it was real. And the answer is it was real. The recreated human spirit is the most amazing thing that exists. But for many Christians who have no idea what their recreated human spirit allows him to be, walk defeated, broken lives because they don't really recognize who they are. We are people of authority in this earth. Demons have no authority over you and me. But sometimes you'd think that Christians are the most, you know, broken people on earth because they let demonic activity take a hold of them. We're not to do that. We're to use our authority. We're to exercise our authority. He raised us up to be seated in the heavenly places, far above principalities and powers and rulers of might, far above. And he's given us the name above all names. It's the name of Jesus. Every knee should bow. Every tongue should confess. Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God. We've got the name the devils fear. And what was Jesus' response to the enemy? It is written. That's all you need. When you've got something going on in your world, go to the Word, open it up and find out where you can get an answer and say, devil, you're not putting that on me. You're not touching my finances. You're not destroying my relationship. You're not doing this to my family. You're not going to torment my mind because oppression will be far from me. Well, if the Word of God said that in Isaiah 54, what's our excuse? Oppression will be far from me. Far from me. Oppression doesn't come. You got to cast these things out. You got to take authority against them in the name of Jesus. Why? Because you've got the Spirit of God in you. That's the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Greatest power of God ever in the world. And that Spirit's in us. Wow. Think about this, people. We're joint heirs. We're now brothers and sisters in the Lord. Was the only begotten, now he's the firstborn of many. We're the many. And others are going to come to faith in Jesus because of the witness that we present in the earth. That's the gospel. That's what the good news is. And that's what we want to bring to the world. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Of course, you know, he's all God and he's all man. Look at Luke, just very quickly. We're going to bring this to a close soon. Luke 24, just very quickly, I want to show you something. Luke 24, when Jesus was risen from the dead and he appeared, He appeared to the disciples. And I want to read from verse 36 to verse 39. So the last chapter in Luke, he appears to the disciples because they've all been struggling to believe that he's risen. And Jesus, look what he has to say. Verse 36, and as they spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace be to you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they'd seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bone as you see me have. What's that telling us? He's all God and he's all man. He's a resurrected man, but he's also God. Don't dumb that down. He's both. And he always will be. He's the first begotten of many. We get to heaven one day, Jesus Christ, all man and all God. But he's a resurrected man because he was the first. And that's why the only way to the Father is through that resurrection. There isn't another way. Muhammad's not going to get you there, people. Krishna's not going to get you there. Buddha's not going to get you there. Enlightenment's not going to get you there. Tarot cards won't get you there. You know, seances won't get you there. You know, Ouija boards, these things are demonic. This is the risen Lord. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. There is only one way. Remember, Paul said, if there's no resurrection, our preaching is in vain. If he's not resurrected, then what are we doing? What are we preaching? What does it mean? If the Lord's not resurrected, you ain't going to a heaven. But he has been resurrected and he's raised us up and he's given us a position of authority. The church is the most powerful entity in the earth. They just have to be told it, to believe it. No, he's not doing any more, people. People are, wait, oh, you know, if God would just move on my situation. God's moved. He's moved. There's no more moving. The resurrection's finished. The redemption work of Calvary's complete. Everything that we need has been given to us. All the exceeding great and precious promises that we need to live the divine nature have been deposited to us. We've got it now. There's no more work for Jesus to do. The next work, he comes back. And he'll judge. And he's coming soon. And the world's not ready. And we know from Scripture that like the time of Noah, there's going to be buying, there's going to be selling, there's going to be marriage, they're going to be given in marriage, there'll be seed time and there'll be harvest, there'll be summer, winter, there'll be cold and there'll be heat. But they're just not aware that he's coming. And he's coming soon. They're just living their lives, enjoying the pleasures of this world, the desires of this world for a season, not knowing that one day there's going to be a knock at the door and there he is. The trumpet will sound and he's there. And it will be suddenly. Just like when he was alive on the earth, you know, he wept over Jerusalem because they didn't recognize the time of his visitation. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I wanted to draw you as a hen draws their chicks, but you didn't recognize it. They won't when he comes back either. They'll be living sinful, godless lives, people that have heard the truth, but not for me. And they're just going to walk along in their godless ways and the Spirit of God's going to be drawing and wooing them, but they reject the truth and they believe a lie. And the end result for them is terrible. It's terrible. But what's our focus? He's alive. And because he lives, we live. We're alive in Christ. Whoa, alive in him. That makes us, you know, it gives us right of access. It gives us right of access to the throne of God's wonderful grace. A few more scriptures and we're done. Go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Almost finished. Hallelujah. Do you know Jesus finds no fault in us? He took our faults and failings on the tree. He took it all. He finds no fault in us. Can you look in the mirror one day, you know, when you wake up in the morning and say, Father, I just thank you that you find no fault in me. I'm a trophy of your grace. I'm a trophy of God's grace. And that's what you are. We're a trophy of grace. He loves us. He cares about us. His son hung on a tree so that we could become the many. The many that join him. God wants to fill heaven with sons and daughters. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. All right. Colossians 3, verse 1 to 3. Reading with me. If you then be risen with Christ. Are we risen with Christ? Yes. Amen. Seek those things which are above. There it is. Don't just be focusing on natural, where Christ sits on the right hand of the Father. So saying, if you're risen with him, well, seek those things which are above. That's where he is. That's where we're seated. That makes good sense. Then look what it says in verse 2. Set your affections or your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. You are dead. Well, what does that mean? Your spiritual dead nature, gone. You've been made alive. You're dead. You're not physically dead, but that spiritual death has been removed and you've been made alive. You're alive. So, you know, because we're alive, let's focus on life. Why do you seek the living among the dead? So many Christians are seeking life in their dead past. That's not where life is. Life is in your glorious future in Christ. Stay on point. Don't go back. Don't go back to Egypt. Don't go back to a life of bondage. Bondage is never better. I don't know why Israel wanted to go back to Egypt, because they wouldn't trust God, because they didn't believe God loved them. Some people today don't believe God loves them. Well, how could God love me? I make so many mistakes. Well, you're in good company. You're in good company. We all make mistakes. That's why the shed blood of Jesus. That's the blood. That's why we need the blood, so there can be a covering for us. God knew that, because the law couldn't do it. The law couldn't make them holy and righteous, but the blood of Jesus did. Now we've got that, and that's an eternal shed blood. One sacrifice, all men, all sin forever. There'll never be another cross, ever. No more sacrifice. But oh God, if you can only just do something for me to get me out of this rut. Think about that prayer. If only God, you do something to get me out of this torment. He's already delivered you from it. Will you believe it? And are you willing to declare the word of God and say, that is who I am. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. That is who I am. I am not broken. I'm not downcast. I am a son and daughter of the living God, and devil, touch not God's anointed. Can you declare that? Because if you can declare that, that's who you are. That's what Resurrection Sunday is. Not just about Easter eggs. It's about the fact that we have been raised up and seated with him in heavenly places. Last scripture, one, final one. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Look at verse 19 of chapter 1. I'm reading from the King James. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet and given him to be the head over all things to the church. Well, the feet belong to the church. We're the body. So all things are under the feet of the church. Verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. And then look at verse 5 of chapter 2. Even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace he is saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness to us, toward us through Christ Jesus. So we've been raised up. Why been raised up? Because we're now the many. He was the firstborn, we're the many. So I want to close with this morning. It's no longer the only begotten. It's no longer the only Son of God. That's how it began. That's not how it ended. The way it ended was when God was raised, we were raised. That's what happened. That's what baptism is. It's an expression of, you know, it's an outward expression of an inward reality. You go into the waters of baptism, and what stays there is an old dead nature, and you rise up new. That's what it is. It's just an expression of what spiritually happened in us. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. Make no mistake about it. Whether you feel it is irrelevant. Whether you believe it is irrelevant. The word says it. But if you believe what his word says and you meditate that word, you will live out that identity in the earth. That's the one that God needs for his church to do what he called it to do. The church that lives out that reality that we have been raised up and seated together with him in heavenly places in Christ. Amen? And that is Resurrection Sunday. He is risen. Amen.